Greetings, and welcome to a place where faith transcends boundaries, and the warmth of community extends through the digital realm. Today, we gather not in the pews, but in the pixels, uniting hearts and spirits from every corner of the world. We are honored to present to you the insightful guidance of our cherished minister, Dr. Rob White. This is more than just an online church. It's a sacred space where the digital divide disappears, and unity in faith prevails. Athens Universal Life Church, where the divine meets the digital, and your spirit finds solace and connection. Now, as we commence this spiritual journey, join us in embracing the wisdom and devotion of Dr. Rob White.
And each time we take the Lord's Supper or communion, we reenact the time that Christ died on the cross, and we'll do that until the day that He returns. Let's start our sermon off with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come opening Your Word once again to see what You have to tell us, what You have to say to us. We want to hear Your voice, Lord, and just to hear You more so that we know what You have to say to us, show us. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to Your message today, Lord, and let those with ears that need to hear, hear. We just ask this as we come to You, and that we learn something new every time we open Your Word. We ask this in Your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around Him while He was still at sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. When he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet and kept begging Him, "My little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay Your hands on her so she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against Him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came behind Him in the crowd and touched His robe. For she said, "If I can just touch His robes, I'll be made well." Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was cured of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in Himself that power had gone out from Him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my robes?" His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" So He looked around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling, fell down before Him, and told Him the whole truth. "Daughter," He said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be freed from your affliction." While He was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" But when Jesus overheard what was said, He told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, only believe." He did not let anyone accompany Him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and He saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." They started laughing at Him, but He put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with Him and entered the place where the child was. Then He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this they were utterly astounded. Then He gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and said that she should be given something to eat. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His words. Now we are blessed with five senses. We gather by seeing, by smelling, by hearing, by tasting, and by using our hands to touch things. Now let's talk about our sense of touch. We can learn a lot by touching things. When you close your eyes and are handed an object, you can almost immediately tell what that is, if it's an apple or a pencil or an ice cube or whatever. Blind people, that have never ever seen know this instinctively because they use their sense of touch to see. Now, there was a woman in the Bible. She'd been sick for 12 years. She heard about this guy named Jesus, and she felt if she could just touch his clothes, that's all it would take and she would be healed. She comes up behind him in a crowd of people and just touches the hem of his cloak, and she was immediately healed. Now, can you imagine? We've touched a lot of things in our lives, but can you imagine what it would feel like to touch Jesus' cloak? Just the hem of it. And imagine what you would feel. She felt instant healing and was taken care of, where for years the doctors couldn't do anything for her. And just imagine doing that and have every problem that you had solved by one touch. This woman had such great faith in Jesus that she knew all she had to do was touch him and she'd be healed. Jesus tells her in our scripture lesson today, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, and your disease has been cured." Now, there's a book called Up and Running by Mark Patinkin. It tells the story of Andrew Bateson. He was a 6-year-old boy who had meningitis. Now, there's more than one form of meningitis, and Andrew, he had the worst form of all, and he had a really bad case of the worst form. Now, I hope you haven't had to experience meningitis, and I hope you never have to, because it's a bad disease. I've never had it. I don't know anyone that has, but from what I've read, you don't want it. Now, while working on this sermon about Jairus and his sick daughter, the story of Andrew Bateson came to mind. In a case of meningitis, especially a bad case, every second counts. If you get stuck for a half hour in traffic going to the hospital, it could be a matter of life and death. Now, we have the story of this woman with a hemorrhage. She was bleeding constantly. She had great faith, and she had tried every remedy that science of the day had had. Every doctor she had paid, everything she had, she could not get well. She could have well expected to give up and say, okay, medical science can't help me, I'm doomed. She could lose all hope. Then we have the story of Jairus and his daughter. We see great strength demonstrated and great faith demonstrated on the part of this religious leader. Now, he was part of the establishment back then that was against Jesus, but he didn't oppose Jesus. He believed in Jesus, and he becomes a very true believer after this. Now, our story today is a story within a story, because you can't have the woman with the hemorrhage without having Jairus' daughter in there too. Because Mark puts these two stories together to create dramatic tension by telling them back to back or together. And each story finds enhanced interest and power when they are put together like that. The stories show that Jesus is dealing with people of different standings. On one hand, you've got this woman who was an outcast because she was bleeding. She was considered unclean. No one would go around her, even her family. Then you have, on the other hand, Jairus, who was a religious leader, who was at the top of the chain, and he was supposed to oppose Jesus and everything that he stood for. Jesus doesn't matter whether he was rich or she was poor. It didn't matter. He took care of both of them the same way. Jairus, being well-to-do and influential, could have had the best doctors in the land, but yet his daughter would never have been healed without Jesus' touch. The woman with the hemorrhage was so financially impoverished that she couldn't even fend for herself. And Jesus doesn't seek favor amongst either one of these castes here. He doesn't rebuke Jairus for having so much money and not using it to take care of his daughter. And he doesn't get on the woman because of her poverty and her marginality. And he doesn't ignore her. Now, the interruption in Jesus' journey to Jairus' house just does nothing more than heighten the drama here. You've got to imagine that Jairus is a little bit on the impatient side. If you've ever had a child sick, You know what it's like to be impatient and get them feeling better again. So here Jairus is walking with Jesus, and you got to wonder what's going through his head when Jesus stops to talk to this woman. He's going, you know, my little girl, we're on a time schedule here. You need to get to my house. But they're going to learn the answer very soon here that the little girl is dead. Now Jesus is not required to do a healing here. He's got to undo death, much like he does with Lazarus later on. Now in both stories, competent authorities have proven in both cases there's no remedy available by their science of that day. They couldn't cure the woman from bleeding, and they couldn't keep someone from dying. The woman spent all of her money on all these physicians, and all their good remedies, all the best ones failed. The crowd at Jairus' house started their mourning ceremonies, and they would go around when they would mourn somebody. They would put on sackcloth, and they would put ash on their head, and they would go around and they would wail, just loudly wail. And that's how they mourn. And they would do that for 30 days. And they're doing this already because the little girl is dead when Jesus gets there. And Jesus says, she's only sleeping. Of course, they laugh at him because they know the little girl's dead. Now, like I said, these stories involve ritual uncleanliness. Now, the woman's unclean because of her bleeding, so no one would touch her. The child is unclean because she's dead. In those days, if you touched a dead person, you too was deemed unclean. There was a ritual you would go through and go and be cleansed by the priest and like this. Then you could come back into society. Like the robber that did the man on this, the Good Samaritan on the road to Samaria there, no one would touch him because he was deemed unclean. But the Good Samaritan didn't care. He was there to help. In both cases, anyone that would touch either one of these women, the little girl or the woman with the hemorrhage, would be deemed unclean. Now, in the miracle stories in all the gospel, only Jairus and blind Bartimaeus is named. No one else is named. The woman with the hemorrhage does not have a name, nor does the little girl. We just know that she's Jairus' daughter. Now, Matthew and Luke uses Mark's gospel as their primary source. Luke uses Jairus' name in his account, but Matthew does not. The woman had been afflicted for 12 years. The little girl was 12 years old. And Jesus calls them both the woman and the daughter, or the little girl, both calls them daughter. Now, the stories of Jairus' daughter and the woman are not just healing stories, but they're also salvation stories as well. Because both Jairus and the woman demonstrated great faith in Jesus, Jairus is convinced that Jesus' touch alone will make his daughter well. The woman is convinced that just touching Jesus, his garment, will make her well. And Jesus commends the woman for her faith, saying that your faith has made you well. And tells Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. That's all you have to do. Faith is the key component in both of these stories. Now, in our gospel lesson today, Jairus was in a hurry. He was in a pretty precocious situation here. It was urgent. He asked Jesus to help his daughter, who at the time when he left was at the point of death. And you can't imagine anyone more focused than a parent when their kid is dying. In that kind of situation, nothing is more important. You want to get the help now. You want to go to Jesus and beg and plead. And this is what Jairus did. He says, my little daughter's at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her that she may be healthy and live. Now, these here aren't quite the words that Jesus would get him, you know, his blood flowing and get him in a hurry. They just didn't convey how Jairus felt. He must have been nearly hysterical. He must have been wanting to scream out, Jesus, come now. Come quickly to my house. My daughter's dying. But instead, he just comes and said, lay your hands on her and make her live, make her well. I'm sure he felt inside that he was screaming these words, but he believed in Jesus and who he was. He was giving him the respect. He wasn't shouting at him. He wasn't trying to be disrespectful, but I imagine inside he was. Jesus starts to go with Jairus to see the little girl, and he gets caught up in traffic because all these people are gathering around him. Everywhere he went, he would have a great crowd of people. But then he feels the power drained out of himself. He stops. He talks to the woman. Now, her situation, even though she had this hemorrhage, this bleeding, it was not life-threatening. She had lived with it for 12 years. A few more days or a few more hours wouldn't have mattered for Jesus to go take care of Jairus' daughter, then come back. But instead, he took care of it right now, even though Jairus' daughter was at the point of death. Now, I can just imagine how Jairus felt when Jesus all of a sudden stops on their way to his dying daughter, and then, I'm going to talk to this woman now, and I'm going to heal her of her affliction and talk to her and give her some words of encouragement, then we'll move on. Jairus was probably beside himself. Instead, he goes on and then is told that Jairus' daughter has died. And so he tells the woman, go in peace, and they move on. This is the part that reminded me of Andrew Bateson, because when Andrew's parents realized he needed to go to the hospital, they put him in the car and they got moving. They didn't wait and call an ambulance and wait for the paramedics to get there and all this. The father turned the key in the ignition and flew, steering past anything in his way, and all the way asking his wife, how's Andrew doing? That's how you're supposed to act when your child is sick or might be dying. And that's how Jesus should have acted when Jairus told him that his daughter was at the point of death. It wouldn't have been different if he just said, my daughter is sick. Well, I've got a little time. No, he says it's at the point of death. Everyone gets sick. Sick isn't exactly a death wish. Jairus' daughter wasn't just sick, but she was at the point of death. Andrew Bateson was at the point of death too. It was touch and go for him. The doctors did everything they could, but Andrew came within an inch of dying. This disease poisoned him and cut off his circulation, and the doctors had to amputate his legs just to save his life. Later, after he began to recover, Andrew asked the doctor if his parents should have waited and called an ambulance. Could they have saved his legs if his parents had just called an ambulance? And the doctor told Andrew, if his parents had waited to call an ambulance, waited for the ambulance to get there and all, he would have died. His parents done the right thing, taking him straight to the hospital. Nobody could have got him there quicker than his dad. This seemed to settle his mind, but it also happened to be true. Jairus was trying to get to Jesus, to his daughter quickly, but he got stuck in traffic, slowed by the crowd, distracted by this woman, the hemorrhage. And I can just imagine Jairus going out of his mind watching Jesus talk to somebody. When Jesus finally gets there, the little girl's dead. Jesus assures Jairus that his daughter is only sleeping. The people around him laughed at him. They had already started grieving. They would bury her soon because they knew she was dead. But Jesus went to her room and said, Talitha kumu. It means, girl, I tell you, get up. And the little girl got up and began to walk around, and people were amazed. They didn't know what to think. This little girl had been dead. They knew that. Now she's alive and moving around. Andrew Bateson didn't die, but he came within an inch of dying. He did lose his legs because the disease had so impaired his circulation, the doctors had to amputate his legs just to save his life. The big question was whether to amputate above the knees or below the knees, but they badly wanted to save the knees. It would make such a difference in what he could do in life. And he'd always been an active little boy and he loved sports. So his parents began to pray about Andrew's knees. Someone suggested that they place scapulars on Andrew's legs. Scapulars is a custom they had never heard of before. And they got some from a Catholic priest. And the scapulars are small pieces of cloth with a picture of the Virgin Mary on one side and a prayer on the other side. They taped these scapulars to Andrew's legs just below the knees. Now, when I read about that, it brought to mind several years ago when I was in the hospital with my late wife. It was a bad situation for her, and they didn't give her very good odds. She was getting ready for cancer treatments. And while we were in the hospital at St. Vincent, a Catholic chaplain came in to visit. And he was a little hesitant when he came in, and he kind of felt that he didn't belong there. He had already been told that I was a minister, and I think this kind of made him a little uneasy, because I'm not a Catholic priest. However, he was there not for me, he was there for my late wife. And I told him, I said, it's fine, you know, because I can't be here all the time. He was there with the chaplain in the hospital, and I wanted them to get to know each other because she needed some spiritual help when I wasn't there too. So he handed us a prayer card, had a picture of Jesus on it, and a broken heart. Now, like I said, we're not Catholic, but we accepted it, and because I understood what the purpose was for this. And I also understood that he worshiped the same Jesus that I worship. That it didn't matter that his rituals and his customs and his doctrine was a little different than mine. We still worship the same Jesus. So, he made his visit, but that was the last time we ever seen the chaplain. He came one time. Now, maybe he felt his work was done, but it was a touch of faith in a difficult time. Now, Andrew's father asked a friend to bring a statue of Jesus that belonged to his grandmother. Excuse me. They put the statue on a shelf behind Andrew's bed. Andrew couldn't see it, but he would ask about it. The priest had said a healing mass for Andrew, and the church was full that day. Everyone was praying for Andrew. They was praying for his knees. They wanted to save the knees. When the time came, the surgeons told the parents that they didn't know whether they could save his knees or not when they went into surgery. And he warned them in most cases, they would have to amputate above the knees. The surgery seemed to take forever, and every hour or so, a nurse would come and report that there's no news yet. After several hours, she finally reported they had finished one leg and been able to save the knee. Everyone cheered. An hour later, they reported they was able to save the other knee as well. The priest, who had been with the family throughout the surgery, invited them into the chapel where he conducted a mass of thanksgiving. After the surgery, a friend discovered the surgeon had amputated at the exact places they had taped those scapulars, right below the knees. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus will redeem every situation in such an obvious way, because I'm not suggesting these pieces of cloth had such magical powers, but I'm suggesting that Jesus did redeem this situation. And he redeemed the situation with Jairus' daughter. And the fact is, people of faith, well, they have bad things happen too. Things don't always turn out the way we like. Our prayers are not always answered just like we ask them. And Jesus loves us in good times and bad times. He's even with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And he helps us even when we don't bring the little girl back to life. And even when we have to amputate above the knees, and he redeems our lives, even in the bad times. In the French Pyrenees Mountains, there's a shrine where people come for healing. Sometime after the Second World War, a veteran who had lost a leg made his way to that shrine. As he was praying, he overheard someone say, "Look at that silly man. Does he think that God's going to give him back his leg?" The man looked up from his prayers and turned toward the voice and says, "Of course I don't expect God to give me back my leg. I'm praying for the grace to live without it." Jesus helps us in many ways. Sometimes he brings the little girl back to life. Sometimes he makes it possible for the surgeon to amputate below the knees. Sometimes He gives us the grace to live well in spite of life's hardships. When I was working on this sermon, I came upon a little poem by Joyce Kilmer that I want to share with you. It's a small poem. You might not remember Kilmer, but you might remember his poem called Trees. I think that I should never see a poem as lovely as a tree. Now I say this poem because his poem, he was a man, Joyce, with the name of Joyce. Can you imagine what his life might have been like as a middle schooler with a boy named Joyce, kind of like Johnny Cass's boy named Sue? Kilmer was a young man during World War I, and he served in France and was killed on a French battlefield in 1918, not long before the war ended. But before he died, he wrote these words. Because the way was steep and long, and through a strange and lonely land, God placed upon my lips a song and put a lantern in my hand. I wish I'd known Kilmer. He was a man of rare spiritual insight. He always knew that God does not always make the steep way level or a long way short. And he knew that God sometimes allows us to live in a strange and lonely land, but he also experienced the power of God to redeem every difficulty. When he said, God placed upon my lips a song and put a lantern in my hand. And then he continued, because the way was steep and long, and through a strange and lonely land, God placed upon my lips a song and put a lantern in my hand. So my prayer for you today is when the way seems steep and long, when you find yourself in a strange and lonely land, and I pray that God will place a lip on your lips, a song, and put a lantern on your hand. And I pray that God will give you the grace to live faithfully through life's ups and downs, and I pray that God will redeem your life. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, some strong words today. A strong message. We thank you for that, Lord. Sometimes we need to hear the difficult things, and sometimes we need to know that even when times get tough, that you're going to be there and you're going to help us through it, but that sometimes it's not going to be so easy. We're going to have an uphill climb, and we know that you're there pulling us up there each and every day. And we thank you for that, Lord, and we just ask that you help us to remember that as we go through our lives each and every day. We thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's day.
Thank you for watching and listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. Athens Universal Life Church is a not-for-profit 501c3 organization. This production is a AULC Studios video production. Copyright 2012 to 2024, all rights reserved.